Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know Him and to make Him known. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
Kind of our theme verse here in this series has been Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all until the end of the earth. And a couple years ago, I heard how the Southern Baptist churches were having more closed than the ones that were being started. And a couple years ago, praise the Lord, that trend has reversed. There's been a high concentration, whether you realize it or not, on starting churches in North America with the North American Mission Board. And more churches in the last couple of years have been started than ones that have closed. And here's an important thing to know as well, is that with new churches, on average, will tend to reach more people for Jesus than churches that have been around for that are more mature churches. That's not always the case, but on average, that is the statistic that we see. I'm going to introduce to you here in just a moment Mr. Ricky Wilson. And he is starting a church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Interesting thing is, and I didn't know this, but he actually grew up about 15 minutes down the road from where I grew up in a little town called Fayetteville, Ohio. Fayetteville, there's two gas stations, and I don't know if there's any restaurants there. Is there, Ricky? And I think there's a restaurant maybe by the lake that's over out there. But I'm excited to hear from Brother Ricky Wilson. I first heard about him from my brother. My brother's a pastor. My brother's a Southern Baptist pastor and in Ohio. And said, man, you need to have Ricky come over and preach for you and talk about what God's doing in his life. And so let's give a warm welcome to this Southern Baptist church planter here. Let's give him a warm welcome to Southern Baptist, Southside Sal.
Good morning, everybody. Can y'all hear me okay? Yeah, we good? Okay. I'm so excited to be here. Like Lucas said, my name is Ricky Wilson. I'm 27 years old, and I live in a small, well, it's not small, Duncan, South Carolina, right outside Greenville, South Carolina. So he knows what I'm talking about. You got it, man. So Duncan, South Carolina, I guess at one point it was pretty small. I guess about 5 years ago it was all farmland, and then a place called BMW came in there, and now Greenville, South Carolina, and Duncan is the fourth fastest growing city in America. So Greenville's blowing out the edges because there's so much industry coming. And where I live, it's called 290. It's a highway that runs through. So 290 is one of the most industrialized roads in South Carolina. So there's like six or seven huge organizations there. Draxlmeyer is one of them. They create parts for BMW. So BMW just brought this huge industrial push to Duncan. That's causing Spartanburg to blow up. So Spartanburg is supposed to grow over 20% in the next 5 years, to go from about 270,000 to a little over 300,000 people just in the county. That doesn't include Greenville County, which is the fourth fastest growing county in America. So God is blowing up out there. There's a lot of people coming in, and he's got big plans for it. So I want to talk more about that in a little bit. But like I said, my name's Ricky, 27 years old. I have a beautiful wife who is not here with me this morning, and I feel sorry for you because I have the cutest 10-month-old in the entire world. You're going to also hear a little bit more about her, but she's an amazing little girl. We are from, like Lucas said, Fayetteville, Ohio. So it's an incredibly small town. We have one stoplight get pulled over every time you go through there because it's a speed trap and they need to make their money. So it's a really small town. Lucas grew up in Bethel, which was not far. I met his brother Brent, who is a good friend of mine, and Brent's youth pastor is actually one of my best friends. So it's crazy how God works things together and how he brings things to fruition that we would have never expected. In just a little bit, you're going to hear about me and my journey to being sent. See, the weird thing about God is he's always preparing us for our mission. When we're born, before we're born, God is already preparing us for his mission. The Bible says that he knew us in our mother's wombs. He ordained every step that we would ever take. He knew every plan that would ever happen. When I was in my mother's womb, God knew that I would be standing here at Southside Baptist Church. Even me and Lucas had no idea. He knew I'd be standing before you today to share with you my story of redemption, but to also share with you the journey that we all take to being sent, because we're always being prepared for it. In the Bible, we're going to hear about a guy named Joseph, and we're going to hear about his story to being sent. And then after Joseph, you're going to hear a little bit about mine, and you're going to hear about what God is doing in Spartanburg, what God is doing in South Carolina, and what God is going to do across the entire United States. See, I'm pumped to be here, and I know that God has a plan. I know that there's people sitting in these seats right now today, and you need the Lord. See, you feel far from the Lord and you don't understand what's going on. You think you're in a situation that you can't overcome. I got news for you. God's going to allow you to overcome that today. Because the Bible says that the Word of God never comes back void. So when the Word of God is preached, something happens. Can I get an amen on that? When the Word of God is preached, something happens. Today, something is going to happen because the Holy Spirit's going to move. If you guys will go to prayer with me. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, it's not about me. It's not about my mission, dear God. It's about your ultimate mission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them as I have taught you. Lord, you gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could go to Judea, so that we could go to Samaria, and so we could go to the ends of the earth. Dear God, thank you that you use sinners to be sent. Dear God, thank you that you knew us before we were born. Dear God, thank you that you have planned our steps, you have moved mountains, and you have called us home. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. I pray that your Spirit would speak through me, dear God, because my words are nothing. My words mean nothing. My words have no value, dear God. But your word, your Son, has value. Your word, dear God, will speak in a mighty way, dear God. It'll move the mountains. It'll cause the sea to split, and it'll cause people to be taken from death to life. So, dear God, hide me behind your cross and speak in a powerful way. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If y'all would do a favor for me and take your Bibles out, turn those to Genesis chapter 50. We're going to look at two verses and then I'm going to kind of explain to you what's going on. Those verses are Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. And they're up here on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you today. And it says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." So Genesis chapter 50 kind of culminates what has been going on in Scripture from Genesis chapter 37 all the way to 50. So there was this guy named Joseph. And Joseph had a dad and his name was Jacob. And Jacob had a bunch of sons, but 12 of them would become the 12 tribes of Israel. See, he had two wives also. One's name was Leah, and he was actually tricked into marrying Leah. So that's an interesting story that we don't have time for today. But go home and read your Bibles. It's really interesting. So he was tricked into marrying Leah, and he really wanted to marry Leah's sister Rachel. So he's able to get Rachel. He has Leah. Leah just is producing children, and then Rachel only produces two children. And their names are Benjamin and Joseph. Now, Jacob wasn't right, but Jacob loved Benjamin and Joseph more than his other sons because they came from the wife that he truly loved, Rachel. Now, the other 12 sons knew that. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You got brothers and sisters and your parents got the favorite and you're like, man, you're the favorite. I don't get anything. I live over here in this dungeon. You got this nice bed. You get all the Kool-Aid, all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about? No, that's probably not how parents do it. But when you're a little kid, that's what you're thinking. You're always thinking, man, they get everything. I'm over here. They got new shoes. They give me hand-me-downs, all this stuff. See, Joseph's brothers were feeling that same way. Because one day Jacob came and he gave Joseph this robe. You guys might know it as the robe of many colors. And so Joseph is walking around with this robe and that builds up some more jealousy inside of his brothers. And then one day Joseph has these dreams. And he goes to his brothers and his dad, and he basically says this, "I'm going to rule over all of you. You will all be my servants, I'll be the ruler." And if you have older siblings, you know saying that to them does not do you any good. You're probably going to end up in a dryer or something. You're going to end up somewhere you do not want to be, in a yard sale, 25 cents, trying to get rid of you. You guys know what I'm talking about. So Joseph's brothers felt that same way. They started to build up some animosity against Joseph. And one day, Joseph's brothers were out tending the flocks, and Jacob makes another wrong decision. He says, hey, Joseph, go check up on your older brothers, make sure they're doing a good job, basically. So Joseph, being the obedient son that he was, goes out, and his brothers see him coming from a distance. And one of the brothers, Judah, is like, hey, let's kill Joseph. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. Let's end this. It'll all be good. And then the more logical brother, Reuben, is like, okay, you're going a little bit too. You guys got that brother or sister who just goes way too far? On like the first thing is like just insane. And then you have to have the more calm, rational one come in and say, okay, let's do something a little bit more calm. Let's make a netter decision. There's a cistern here. Let's just throw him in that. So for those of you who don't know what a cistern is, it's basically a huge well where water was stored. So they just throw him in there. And Reuben goes away for a little bit. Joseph, as you can imagine, is in this cistern, not knowing what's going on. Just imagine being stuck down there. And they decide not to kill him, which is good. But they say, Reuben's off. So they say, hey, let's make some money off Joseph. Here comes a band of Ishmaelites, gypsies. Let's sell Joseph into slavery to them, and then we can make some money. We'll go back and we'll tell Dad that he just got eaten by an animal. It'll all be good. So for those of you who don't know what Ishmaelites, I need to just stop on this for 1 second. So you guys remember Abraham? Abraham had a son. What was his name? What is it? What was the promised son's name? Isaac. And then he went outside of God's will and had another son with Hagar, and that was Ishmael. So these Ishmaelites are actually from Ishmael. And if you remember, when God was talking to Hagar and talking to Abraham, he said that the Ishmaelites are basically going to create trouble for you all the days of your life, for Israel. So the Ishmaelites are here creating trouble again. They buy Joseph. They take Joseph to Egypt. They sell him into slavery there to a guy named Potiphar. Now, in Potiphar's household, Joseph is blessed by God. So everything that happens goes well. Joseph he's cleaning, he's working, he becomes the lead servant in Potiphar's house. But some more trouble comes along because there's humans there, so that always creates a little bit of friction. So Potiphar's wife sees Joseph, and Joseph's a good-looking dude. Okay, imagine like Liam Hemsworth or one of those guys. Or Elvis. Y'all know who I'm talking about. So imagine one of these just amazing looking guys. That's Joseph. Says he was well built. He was strong. He was handsome. So Potiphar's wife gets some sin rolling in her head. And she's like, I'm going to try to sleep with Joseph. So Joseph says, no, you're Potiphar's wife. I wouldn't sin against Potiphar. And I wouldn't definitely not sin against God. So he keeps rejecting her and rejecting her. And usually when you get rejected, fellas, you know what I'm talking about. It kind of hurts your pride a little bit. So she gets her, he knows what I'm talking about. That's Taylor. He came with me. He gets rejected all the time. So, but anyways, Joseph keeps rejecting Potiphar's wife and keeps rejecting him. And then one day all the servants are out of the house. So Potiphar's wife's like, I'm just going to force him. So she goes to him. Joseph says no. She grabs a hold of his robe and Joseph runs out of the house. And his robe gets ripped off. So Joseph runs out. Potiphar's wife is left here with this robe. And she says, if I can't have him, I'm just going to get him in trouble. So she goes to Potiphar and she says, Joseph tried to force himself on me. Joseph tried to force himself on me. And Potiphar, irate obviously as any husband would be, thinking what he thinks. So he takes Joseph and he throws him in prison. Now we're not talking about like our prisons today. We're talking about like a dungeon, dirt floors, bars, hanging on the wall most likely. So Joseph's thrown in there. Joseph's having it rough, right? Gets sold into slavery, starts to get on the mend. Then this happens and he's thrown into jail. Now, but God still is watching over Joseph. So one day, the cupbearer and the head baker are also thrown in prison. And they're having these dreams. And Joseph's like, hey, you know, I can interpret y'all's dreams. I can do that for you. So he interprets the dreams. Tells the cupbearer what's going to happen. The baker is going to be killed. The cupbearer is going to be restored to his position. And he says, if this happens, the only thing I want you to do to me is when you get out of here, I want you to remember me. Get me out of jail. And the cupbearer's probably like, yeah, no problem. You help me out. I'll help you out. It'll all be good. So the cupbearer gets out and he forgets about Joseph. So it says 2 years go by. 2 years go by. He was in there. And one day the Pharaoh starts having dreams. And he brings all the magicians, he brings all the worldly wisdom before him and says, can you interpret my dreams? And none of them can interpret the dreams. And then the cupbearer remembers, he said, oh, I know a guy in prison who helped me interpret my dreams. Let's bring that guy out here, he'll help you out. So Joseph's now before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells him these dreams about these seven fat cows and about these seven basically malnutritioned cows. And Joseph says, Pharaoh says, can you interpret these? And Joseph says, I can't do it, but God can do it. God can do it. So he interprets the dreams. God gives him the vision. God tells Joseph to tell Pharaoh what's going to happen is there's going to be 7 years. There's going to be plenty. There's going to be food everywhere. It's going to all be good. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. There's not going to be anything anywhere. So Joseph says, you know, a good idea would be to store up a bunch of food during that 7 years. And then during the 7 years of famine, we'll have plenty. And the Pharaoh's like, well, guys, who can we get to do this for us? Who can we get to do this? And he's like, oh, never mind. Joseph, you're standing right before me. You're the wisest dude I know. How about we let you do it? And he says, nobody will be greater than you in Egypt except for me, but that's just because I'm on the throne. And he gives Joseph his ring. And Joseph's life is looking pretty good, right? So it happens just as God said. 7 years of plenty. They store up so much food. And then the 7 years of famine hit. So everybody's now coming to Egypt because Egypt has so much food. They did well. They stored up. They have plenty. So people are coming to Egypt to get food. And one day, Jacob tells his sons to go get food from Egypt because they don't have anything. So the brothers roll up. And I'm going to skip a little bit of what's going on here. But basically, Joseph messes with them a little bit because that's what you would do if your brother sold you into slavery. So he messes with them just a little bit, comes, gets his other little brother to come, Benjamin, does all this, then reveals himself, forgives his brothers, has all the families come to live in Egypt to have plenty. And then Jacob dies, their dad. So now the brothers are thinking, okay, dad's dead. The only reason he was helping us out was because dad was alive and he had respect for him. Now he's going to be furious with us. He's going to take us as prisoners. So they send to Joseph, this is what dad told you to do. He said, take care of us. And Joseph starts to weep. And that's where we come to these verses once again. It says, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You see, Joseph was upset because he couldn't believe that his brothers didn't believe that he had forgiven them. So he tells them again, am I in the place of God? Meaning God has placed me here for a reason to save you guys. God has put me right here for a reason. And he says, what you intended for evil, God has used for good, for the saving of many lives. See, Joseph was sent, and Joseph had to go through some big valleys to get to those mountaintops. And then he'd get to a mountaintop, and once again, he would be in a valley. But then God brought him to the ultimate mountaintop where he wasn't going to fall. See, sometimes God has to refine you in the fire to bring you to the place where you're prepared. But the thing about it is, the situation is never bigger than God. See, Joseph was finding that out. And at this point, he realizes that 100%. And he says, I will take care of you because what you intended is sin to harm me, God has control over, and he's brought me here for a reason. What you intended to harm me, God is using for good, for the saving of many lives. Because you see, where the nation of Israel were, Jacob, Israel, it was desolate there. There was nothing there. So God was working a plan, even though the brothers were sinning, to bring Joseph and to bring Israel to a place where they would have food. Because God said he would make Israel into a great nation, right? So God was working it to where Joseph would be in the place where exactly he needed to be. Joseph would be sent to Egypt where he could provide for the nation of Israel. Because the nation of Israel would have been wiped out if Joseph wouldn't have been there. But God keeps his promises, no matter what. So, and also what we see in this is this really cool thing. We see a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph, thrown into slavery, who knows what happened to him in prison, probably beaten, taken advantage of, separated from his family, gets to face his accusers. And what's he do? Forgives them. That's just like Jesus, right? When he came from heaven to live a perfect life on earth and forgave each and every one of us for nailing him to a cross. Like, how powerful is that? But the Old Testament shows us Jesus. The Old Testament shows us that we're all sent, and sometimes we got to go through a little bit of refining for God to work really big miracles. We got to go through a little bit of refining. And he says, I will care for you and your children, just like Jesus. Caring for us, caring for our children, bringing us from death into life. See, the story of Joseph is really interesting. And the reason that I told you the story of Joseph is because that leads a really good segue into my life. Because I felt like Joseph at times. Now, I was never in the extreme situations as Joseph. But I wasn't in good situations. Looking at me today, you'd be like, what are you talking about? You look like a well-respected dude. You're good-looking. You're pretty. You got all this stuff going on. I'm just kidding. My jokes are really funny, though. So he's like, what are you talking about? What kind of trouble have you been through? How can you understand Joseph? See, when I was 12 years old, I had four sisters. Three of my sisters had moved out of my house at this point, and it was now just me and my little sister. Now, I get off the bus one day, and I walk in my house. And my parents are there, which was kind of normal. But all the lights are off in my house. And we lived in this two-story house. It was like an old farmhouse. It was like 200 years old. We didn't even have heat. Some of y'all might know what I'm talking about. We had kerosene heaters. Like just two kerosene heaters. And we lived in a log cabin. So I walk in there. We had an upstairs. And my parents said, you can't go upstairs. And I said, well, why? That doesn't make any sense. And they said, because there's a demon upstairs. And I'm like, what? See, I'm 12 years old. I'd never been to church. I don't know what a demon is. The only thing I know when I think of demon, have y'all ever watched The Exorcist? That head spinning around, that's what I think is upstairs. So I do what any 12-year-old would do, and I start crying. I'm like, what are you talking about? There's a monster in my house? See, your parents are supposed to tell you there's not monsters, but they're telling me there is a monster. So my little sister's there, and we're both freaking out. And then my parents light this ring of candles in my living room, and they're like, we got to get inside this ring of candles and pray this demon out of there. Now, I don't know what prayer is, so I'm just really weirded out right now. And I'm weirded out that there's candles in my living room. And they get in that circle, and they like make us hold hands, and they start, I don't even know what they're saying. I have no idea what is coming out of their mouths. Come to find out, they were reenacting a movie because they were tripping on a drug called methamphetamine. See, my parents got addicted to meth when I was 12 years old. They had always smoked marijuana, but it was a huge shift when they got addicted to that. So at 12 years old, that was my first experience with drugs, well, hard drugs. And then one day I get off the bus again, and this was October 26th. October 26th was my dad's birthday. So I was like, it's been a rough few months. Maybe this will be a little bit of normality. I'll walk in, there'll be cake and stuff like that, and it'll be a good birthday celebration. So I go into the house, and nobody's there. But one of my older sisters is there, which is kind of weird because they had moved out. So she's there, and she's rolling up this rug, and I don't think really anything about it, but I think it's weird that my parents aren't there. So I get a call later on from the hospital, and my dad's in the hospital, and then I get a call a little bit later on, and my mom's in jail. See, my mom had stabbed my dad. She was coming down off the drug, and it creates this anger inside of you, and she was always trying to hurt my dad, and he was trying to hurt her, and they were constantly fighting. But this time, my mom had stabbed my dad. Now, at this point, I realized stuff was really changing because my mom went to jail for about 6 or 7 months. My dad, I found out, went into this downward spiral without her because when you take one addict away from another one, they actually get worse. So my dad goes into this downward spiral. I remember coming home from school and all my doors in my house were open and my house had been robbed and my dad was just laying in the car overdosed. So at 12 years old, I had to learn how to bring somebody out of a drug overdose or call 911. So that they could do it. So this constantly happened. My dad was a mess. My car got stolen with all my Christmas presents in it, is what my parents said. Somebody was shot in my car. So it was just this insane stuff that was going on. In my mind, I didn't know what to do. I just know that I could possibly lose my house because we didn't have any money. I knew we never had any food. I knew that my stuff was stolen, and I knew that I needed to make money. And I knew I had a little sister who needed to be cared for. So at 12 years old, I began buying and selling stolen property. That led me into buying and selling drugs, and that led me into the next 8 years of my life. So within that 8 years, I'm going to spare you guys all the details, but within that 8 years, I almost killed multiple people. I was a very angry person. I had a lot of built-up anger, and the only emotion that made me feel happy was hurting somebody. So every opportunity that I got to hurt people was that's what I would do, would hurt them. I've held guns to people's heads. I've done all those things. Terrible, terrible things I've done. I developed a few diseases. I developed anxiety. I developed post-traumatic stress disorder. And I developed a crippling depression. And I walked through this time not knowing who I was, searching for love, but not knowing what love was. So I would get women just to physically sit next to me so it felt like there was somebody with me and to feel like I had an emotion of love. But no woman could ever do it for me, so I went through woman after woman trying to feel love, trying to make somebody feel like I was valued, and it would never work. So I got addicted to a drug called Xanax, a pharmaceutical medication. I was addicted to that. I would take 6 or 7 of those a day, just trying to make myself feel like I was something, like I could think straight, like there was something for me, because I had this hole inside of me that was itching to be filled, but I didn't know what could fill it. I tried power, and that didn't work, and I tried money, and that didn't work, and I tried drugs, and I tried women, and none of those things would fill that hole. So I was constantly empty on the inside. So fast forward a little bit. Now I'm 20 years old, right? I'm 20 years old. I don't really have anything. I have money, but that doesn't really help me out. I'm taking care of my entire family. I'm financially providing for my mom, my dad. My sister's now addicted. 3 out of 4 of my sisters got addicted to drugs. I'm caring for all of them. My oldest sister had 5 kids. She got addicted to heroin, got them all taken away. So now I'm raising the oldest one. I'm 20 years old, and I'm raising a 15-year-old. I'm providing for her financially. I got all these things going on, all these pressures, having treating my parents like kids, trying to train them, trying to do all these things. And it was just a lot. But my older sister, not the oldest, but the second oldest, she's the only one who's not addicted. She starts inviting me to a church. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I'm not about to go to no church. I don't even know who God is. And I was like, the only thing I know of church is what I've seen on TV, like super judgmental, like everybody's wearing a suit and they don't want me in there. Like if I sit in their seat, they're probably going to beat me up. That kind of stuff. So I'm like, I'm not feeling that. I think I'll pass. I was like, they're just going to judge me. They're going to be hypocrites. They're going to be all these things. And she kept saying, no, this place ain't like that. It'll be fine. And I'm like, well, that's what I've seen on TV, so that's what I know. So I kept saying no. And about the 15th or 16th time, I think, I was like, okay, just to get you to be quiet. Y'all have been there. Just to get you to be quiet, I'll go ahead and go with you. So I was like, I'm not going to listen. It's going to be good. So I roll up to this church. It's a small country church. It had the stained glass windows. It was like 200 years old, all this stuff. And I look at it, I was like, oh my gosh, what am I getting myself into? I don't even know what's in this place. I don't even know if I can walk in here. Like, I don't know if they'll let me, if security will let me through. So I'm like, I don't know what to do. So I go in, and they're playing this song, What Can Wash My Sins Away? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Now, I don't know what sin is. Like, I've heard it, but I don't know what it means. I don't know who this Jesus dude is, and I don't know why they want to wash me in blood, but I just start crying all over the place. Like, I didn't know what any of those things were, but inside me emotionally something snaps, okay? And I'm just crying. I don't know what's up with me. And then I go and I sit down in the pew. And the dorkiest looking guy I've ever seen comes up on the stage. He's wearing a white robe. That's not a bad thing. I love this dude. And he comes up on the stage. He's wearing a white robe to preach in. I'm like, this is really weird. He's standing in front of a podium, and he starts preaching, and I tuned myself out because I'm like, I'm not going to listen to this guy. He's probably going to talk about something I don't know, so I'm not going to listen. And then he starts talking. I don't remember what he said, but I remember him saying, Jesus loved you. That blew my mind. I was abandoned at 12 years old. So I'd been searching for love, but not knowing what love was. I'd been searching for people to love me, but not understanding how they could. And then this guy tells me that somebody that has never met me loves me. And that just blew my mind. I was like, this guy, he don't understand. I was like, I need to talk to him, find out who Jesus is, find out why he thinks he loves me, and tell him that there's no way he loves me. So I go up to the guy, and he takes me to the house next door. And I was like, okay, you said Jesus loves me. I need to tell you something. I've never told anybody my story because I was super embarrassed. I think people thought I was weird, even though everybody already knew what I did. I still tried to hide myself a little bit. I never told anybody that my parents were just a mess. So I sat down with him, and I don't know what it is, but I feel this urge to tell him so that I can be disqualified from this love that he's talking about. So I'm like, this is me. Here's my entire story. And his jaw drops. And he's like, you got to be kidding me. That's the craziest stuff I've ever heard. And I'm like, yeah, so how can this Jesus guy love somebody who's almost killed people? How can this Jesus guy love somebody who sells them drugs that are killing them? How can somebody love somebody like me? And he says, I'll tell you why, because everything that was in your past is no longer in your future because Jesus died on the cross for you, which totally eradicated all that sin, which washed you white as snow. And I was like, that sounds amazing. I accepted Jesus that day, and that was 7 years ago. Since then, the Lord has just been doing thing after thing in my life. See, I had to get out of everything that I was doing, which was a slow process, but was an amazing process. 6 months after I became a Christian, I met my wife, Sarah. We went to the same high school, but she grew up in a Christian home, and she was super smart. She had like 4.0 the whole time, like super smart, and she would never even give me the time of day because I was a bad kid. I missed like 140 days in 4 years of high school. I barely ever went. So she had seen me a couple of times. And, she was there, and she was at Eastern Kentucky University. She had just started her freshman year at Eastern Kentucky University. And we started talking like Facebook or something. Because I remembered her, felt like the Spirit was prompting me to talk to her, so I started talking to her. Then we started dating. And then I was in this church, and nobody wanted to disciple me because everybody was really old. And everybody just didn't want to mess with me. No, when I say really old, I'm talking about like 90, 100 years old. Like everybody just didn't want to give me the time of day. So there was like 12 people there. It was a really small church, like I said. Nobody wanted to give me the time of day. So my wife's mom was a children's director at First Baptist Mount Orb. And she takes me and she says, okay, you became a Christian. Are you reading your Bible? I'm like, what? I was like, all I thought I'd do was accept Jesus. What are you talking about reading? And she's like, well, you got to read your Bible. That's God's word. This is how he speaks to you. So she gives me a Bible. I didn't have a Bible yet. I'd been a Christian for about 6 months, didn't have a Bible. So she starts training me how to read the Bible. She starts telling me things that you're supposed to do when you're a Christian, like listen to Jesus, follow Jesus, love people, read your Bible. I was like, that's amazing. I didn't know any of that. And so she starts discipling me. She makes me teach children, sixth graders. I'm like, oh my gosh. I've been a Christian for 7 months. You're going to send me in with these sixth graders with a book? I'm like, what am I supposed to do? And she's like, read the book. Love on them, and it'll all be great. So I teach CIAs. I don't know if y'all know what that is, Children in Action. Nobody? Okay, it's super old school missions program. Some people know what I'm talking about. So it's like RAs and GAs. Yes. So she has me start teaching them, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. So I started to read the Word, and I was reading Samuel, and Samuel was trying to get figured out whose voice he was hearing. And he kept running to his rabbi, and he kept saying to Eli, and he kept saying, somebody's speaking to me. What do you want, Eli? And he said, that's not me, that's God. And it says, go back to him and say, speak, for your servant is listening. And I stopped, and I said, God, speak to me, for your servant is listening. And I was called into ministry. I had only been a Christian for 8 months. God was blowing up in my life. I was teaching children. I realized that this is what I was supposed to do as a living. I realized that God wanted to send me to places that I never could imagine. I realized that I was living a sent life. Got called into ministry. Okay. My wife and I was getting my associate's degree. So I got my associate's degree. My wife was finishing up her bachelor's degree. She's a sign language interpreter at Eastern Kentucky University. And she was like, I got an internship in South Carolina. We're going to move there 4 days after we get married. I was like, that sounds crazy, but let's do it. So we get married. We moved to Spartanburg, South Carolina. And we were there for about 2 years. While we were there, I interned at a church called Southside Baptist Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And God really started calling me, teaching me. I was youth interning in the youth. So I started to apply for youth pastor jobs in Texas because I really wanted to go to Texas because I wanted to go to Southwestern Seminary. I had my own plan. I was like, God, you're sending me to Texas because that's where I want to go. And that is a joke because every time you tell God what he's going to do, he's going to mess with you. He's going to send you somewhere else. So God sends me to Cincinnati, Ohio. And I'm like, oh my gosh, God, why did you send me here? So we get there, and it turns out that my wife, her mom had cancer, and had just come out of remission, was in remission 4 months. The day that we accepted that job, we found out that my mother-in-law's cancer had come out of remission. So we were there to provide for my mother-in-law, who had provided for us forever. Her dad works hard, so we let them come stay with us so they could be closer to the hospital. God was working all these amazing miracles. So in Cincinnati, I become a youth pastor. I have a youth group of about 12 kids. That youth group grows to about 37 kids. God lets me into local schools, so I'm able to preach the gospel in local schools during the school day. That might blow your mind a little bit. During lunchtime, in mentoring classes, I was mentoring kids. I was preaching the gospel. I went in one time, and they were like, "We want you to talk to this class of 200 kids." This is a big school. There's about 2,000 in the high school, which I don't know if you guys know what Dorman High School is, but it's nothing compared to that. But there was like 2,000 kids in there, or 200, 2,000 entire school. So I had about 10% of the population. They're like, "I want you to tell them your story." And I was like, "Okay, that's cool. But you know that I'm going to tell them about Jesus, right?" I was like, "I'm going to talk about what changed my life." And they were like, "Yeah, go ahead." Okay. I was like, "That sounds great." So I preached the gospel, and we seen some kids come to salvation. See, these kids started coming to my youth group. We had a girl who was just into self-harm. She was cutting herself all the time. She came to youth group, and she accepted Jesus, and the Lord radically transformed her life. We seen all these kids started coming to this youth group. God had this amazing plan that I never could have fathomed or believed. So our youth group starts to grow. Sarah's mom has cancer. It's eating away at her, so she gets a stem cell transplant. She gets a disease called graft-versus-host disease, and she starts to deteriorate. She was in the hospital for 6 months, so every day we were at the hospital, and my mother-in-law ends up passing away. She ends up passing away from cancer, and it's a really hard time, but we were able to be there for it because God knew that we needed to be. My mother-in-law was an amazing woman. She loved Jesus, so her death was a freedom. She's with Jesus right now. She's with Jesus right now. That's an amazing thing that every Christian has, because God wanted us so much that he redeemed us to himself so that we could spend eternity with him, just like my mother-in-law. So we're in Cincinnati still. God starts calling us into church planting. Now, I want to explain something. While we're on my mother-in-law, I just want you guys to understand, that was my mom. She was like my mom. She died on January 29th. So during this time in Cincinnati, my mom comes to live with me. Now, I didn't like my mom because we had some problems. We had some problems. She was addicted. She never really cared for me. But God told me to let her come live with me. So I let her come live with me, and she just starts doing amazing. Like, God takes that addiction away from her. She accepts Jesus. She's doing all these amazing things. And then she goes to take care of somebody, and they left some pills out. And my mom ended up drug overdosing. Because once you're an addict, you always have that hunger. And if it's in front of you, it's hard to turn it down. But I know that my mom's in heaven because she accepted Jesus. Now, my dad died of a drug overdose also. My aunt died of a drug overdose. My uncle died of a drug overdose. My sister with five kids died of a drug overdose. So I've seen all this death. I lost my mom to cancer, my mother-in-law to cancer. And it's a funny thing because my mother-in-law died of cancer on January 29th of 2016. My mom passed away of a drug overdose on January 29th of 2017. So tomorrow is the anniversary of that. So, like, I've seen loss, but I understand that God is working for something greater. You see, I understand both sides of the coin, but I understand that God is refining me for something bigger. I understand that God has purpose even in those deaths. My grandpa was a pimp, okay? I know that's a crazy word, but that was his job, occupation. Downtown Cincinnati, he was a pimp. He was in a motorcycle gang. He used to get shot all the time. He taught me how to play poker when I was 6 years old and would take my money. So straight up. I'd be like, "I got 25 cents. He'd be like, "Let's play a hand of cards." He'd take the quarter. I'd be like, "Oh my gosh." So he's taught me how to play cards. He helped me deal drugs, all these things. My grandpa got cancer. And we were sitting there. He found out he had cancer and died 2 weeks later. So we were sitting there in his hospital room, and I was kind of saying my goodbyes, and I was like, "But have you ever accepted Jesus?" He was like, "I know who Jesus is, but Jesus can't love somebody like me." And I was like, "Well, that's not true." And I shared with him the gospel, and he accepted Jesus 2 days before he died. So my grandpa's in heaven, because when we live a sent life, it doesn't matter where we've been, but it matters where we're going. See, it doesn't matter where I've been. It matters where we're going. Just like Joseph. It didn't matter about the middle. It mattered about the end. See, just like me, I've seen all this stuff. See, God had me in Cincinnati for a reason. We're in Cincinnati still. God starts to say, hey, why won't you plant a church? I'm like, what is church planting, God? And he sends some amazing people around me to tell me what church planting is. And I was like, okay, I know that I'm supposed to church plant. I've only been at the church for 2 years, though, and some really amazing things going on. God, why would you call for me from this? Like, why would you send me somewhere else? And God started to tell me, see, it's not about you. It's about me. It's not about you carrying on the ministry. It's about me showing these people redemption and carrying on the ministry. And he says, you've done what you can do here. I need to send you somewhere else. And God made it easy because some friction started to happen between me and my pastor, and I'm not going to get into any of that. And it was just this crazy time. But God wanted to make it easy for me to go, because as humans, sometimes we can hold on, right? Sometimes we can hold on to what we believe is right and forget about what's biblical. So God started telling me these things and made it easy for me to go, and he just blew my mind with all the offers. So when I said I wanted a church plant, I got 7 offers to plant churches all across the United States. It was blowing my mind. And then I've been in 50 or 60 churches in the last 2 years preaching, doing fundraising. In 3 churches I went to, I got 3 pastor jobs. They were like, why don't you stay here, apprentice with us, and then next year you'll become our senior pastor. One people was like, hey, why don't you just be our senior pastor now? And God was testing me. Sometimes God puts what we think we want in front of us so that we can see what he's really called us to. So I came to South Carolina just because I knew some guys. I want to talk about church planting. And I met this guy named David. And I didn't want to plant with this dude because I wasn't even supposed to meet with him. I just fit it into my schedule. So I meet with him, and I sat down with him, and God blows my mind because we have completely similar visions. We want to plant multiple churches. We want to do all these things. So I leave there, and I go back to Cincinnati. And I'm like, I'm going to plant a church in Cincinnati. Then God says, no, I want you to plant a church with David in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And I was like, God, I didn't like Spartanburg, South Carolina. I didn't like South Carolina. Too many Gamecock fans and Clemson fans. I was like, no way. I wanted to get out of there as quickly as I could. And then overnight, God develops a love for Spartanburg, South Carolina in my heart. And I tell my wife, I want to go on vacation to Spartanburg, South Carolina. And she's like, what are you talking about? And I was like, yep, that's what I want to do. I feel like God's telling us to do it. So we come here, and it's amazing. And then during this time, my wife and I were adopting a child from South Africa because my wife's a sign language interpreter. We have a passion for deaf children. So we started adopting because the doctors had told us that we couldn't have children. They said you have no eggs, so that's pretty essential. They said you have a menopausal womb, so no egg could ever survive in there. And the doctor was like, don't try in vitro. Don't waste your money. Don't do any of these things. She was trying to help us out, I guess. And she was like, don't do any of these things. It's not going to work. So we were like, that's fine, but we're still going to pray on it and see what God has for us. And we know that God wants us to adopt, so we began the process of adoption. And then my wife was at work one day. She was a sign language interpreter at a hospital. And she started feeling a little lightheaded because she was like, okay, it's a hospital. Y'all been in hospitals with fluorescent bulbs, all that stuff. Makes you feel a little woozy sometimes. So she sat down and she was like, okay, I'm good. And she came home and she was like, you know, I'm just going to take a pregnancy test, see what's going on. So she took one and it said positive. And we started tripping. We were like, no, this can't be right. Let's call a doctor. And the doctor was like, you got to get in here ASAP because you might be bleeding internally, because if that pregnancy test said it was positive, then there's something going on. So we go in and they take a blood test and they're like, okay, the test says you're pregnant, so there must be some kind of hormonal imbalance. Like something's going on. So they're like, let's do an ultrasound. So they do an ultrasound. And the doctor comes in, and she puts the picture on the screen and all that, and she's like, oh my gosh, this is a big baby. She's like, how did this happen? And I was like, God. She literally asked me that. Like, I wasn't just saying that. She said, how did this happen? The doctor said that to me. And I was like, God. It had to be God. And she says, this baby's 3 months along. My wife was supposed to have a high-risk pregnancy. She didn't even experience morning sickness. She didn't have morning sickness. She worked all the way up until like 2 days before she had the baby. It was just an amazing pregnancy. Now, I know some of y'all are like, are you kidding me? My pregnancy was the worst thing in the entire world. I had morning sickness from day one all the way till the 9th month. I couldn't eat anything, all these things. My wife could do whatever she wanted, like walk, all these things. It was crazy. It wasn't a high-risk pregnancy. My daughter came out 8 pounds, beautiful, just healthy as could be, never has been sick in 10 months, none of those things. Now, we were trying to figure out what to name her, so we started looking in the Bible for names, and we came upon this name called Eliana, which is a Hebrew name for My God Has Answered, and we're like, this is perfect. So we named her Eliana, and she's just the sweetest, most amazing little girl in the entire world. Like, God blessed that entire pregnancy, and God blessed my little girl. See, now she's 10 months old, about ready to walk, all this stuff is just amazing. But fast forward a little bit, when we moved here, she was 6 weeks old. I didn't have any money because I was church planning. That's an interesting thing about church planning. They don't pay you. So God was like, God, are you serious? I get paid and I got a house in Cincinnati. I was like, the church gives me that stuff. And God was like, I know, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. And I was like, okay, God, I got you. So we move here. Like I said, no money. We move into an apartment. We were looking at these really bad apartments because that's all we could afford. And then the pastor that I was going to be working with called me and he was like, hey, there's a new apartment complex here in Duncan, and we know the manager, and she's an atheist. Would you think about moving in there and witnessing to her? And I was like, how much are they a month? He was like, $1,200. I was like, are you kidding me? I was like, there's no way. But I had just read Hebrews 12, and it says that nothing can please God without faith. So I was like, Sarah, we're moving into some really expensive apartments. And she was like, okay. And I didn't even think we were going to pass, because our income was like $200 a month. And for some reason, the crazy manager let us in. And so she gives us this apartment. They're brand new. They're super nice, all this stuff. But we can't pay the rent. Like, we're going month to month. We're like, oh, how are we going to pay this rent? Like, this is insane. But we've been doing ministry there. And the apartment manager, so close to accepting Jesus. Like, she was asking questions. She actually left. But there's a new one, and I'm witnessing to her now. But we had such good conversation. She left with a seed planted that's going to blossom into the gospel. She's going to accept Jesus. I know that, because the word of God never comes back void. And so we've been there. We started a small group in our apartment complex. We've seen one person accept Jesus. Since I've been in South Carolina, I've seen 22 salvations in 9 months. Let me tell you guys this, and don't think that I'm bragging on myself, because this is not about me. This is about the Holy Spirit. In the last 2 years, we've seen 82 salvations that have happened as a direct result of our ministry. Again, that's not me. That's God. The dude sitting right here, he accepted Jesus at an event I did in Cincinnati called the Turkey Bowl. Called the Turkey Bowl. He was a manager at Kroger. Do y'all know what Kroger is? Okay. He was a manager at Kroger making money. And then he accepts Jesus, and Jesus blows up his life and says, hey, you're sent. And he was like, you're moving to South Carolina? I want to move to South Carolina with you. I'm going to quit my job, and we're going to figure it out. So he quit his job and moved down here with us. Insane. Insane. But God said, we all live a sent life, right? God says we're going to go through the valleys to get to the mountaintops. So we've seen just amazing things happen through this ministry, and we come down here, and now we're in South Carolina with a six-week-old baby, living in an apartment we can't afford, don't know how we're going to buy groceries, all these things. And let me tell you something, God's provided every single step of the way. Every single step of the way, God has said, hey, I'm going to pay your rent. And I'm like, where did that come from? We've seen people give money, and we're like, what the heck? We, up until 2 months ago, we didn't have to pay rent because we got 6 months paid for. Like, somebody just wrote me a check for that amount of money to pay for our rent. And I was like, oh my gosh. And look at that blessing that's come from that. There's a guy named Ryan. He accepted Jesus because we lived in that apartment complex. We have a small group of about 22 people in that apartment complex. We've started another small group out of that small group. So we're multiplying small groups. We're about to start our third small group. And God is just blowing up. But think about this. I was a drug dealer. How did God use somebody like me? It's because God knew me in my mother's womb and was preparing to send me and was taking me through everything that I've been through so that I could be here before you today speaking the gospel to you. See, God doesn't care about where you come from. He cares where you're going. So God brought me here for a reason. God brought me here to share with you about how good he is, about how he can use a broken sinner and he can take them to new heights. I have a master's degree now. Think about that. I don't know how. I'm not very smart, but I have one because God blessed me. I finished my undergrad and my bachelor's in 3.5 years because God was just blowing up. Not that education matters, but I just want you to see how big our God is. See, 82 people's lives have been changed because of the power of God to use somebody like me. Think about how mightily God could use you. See, age doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're 12 years old or 78 years old. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter if you're from Florence, South Carolina, or the Bronx, New York. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter about your history. There was a woman in the Bible named Rahab, and Rahab was a prostitute, and she lived in the ghetto of the wall, right? And God came to her one day with these spies. And she was obedient to God, and she got brought into the family of God. Rahab's in the line of Jesus, a prostitute. Think about that for a second. Jesus comes from brokenness so that he can repair brokenness. See, we're all broken and we're all lost. We're all like Joseph. Some of you may be sitting in the valley right now wondering when you're going to reach the mountaintop. Some of you may be sitting there saying, how can I be used? How can I get out of this? I'm going through more than I can handle and more than I can understand. I don't know why I am here. I don't know why God has done these things to me. See, God hasn't done them to you. What the world intended for evil, God is using for good, for the saving of many lives. You may be saying that to yourself today, and I got news for you. God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for you. I'm going to jump in and I'm going to finish in just a minute, but before I do, I just have to ask you guys this. See, God has been so good to me in my ministry, and I'm here today to ask you guys to partner with me in my ministry. Now, I know that's a big word. I know that's a lot of stuff. In just a few minutes, there's going to be a slide up here, and it's going to say how you can do that. But also, I think there's going to be an opportunity to give at the end. I just want to say, I didn't come here to ask you for money. I came here to share with you a story of redemption. I came here to share with you how God can take a sinner and use him for great things by the power of his Holy Spirit. I came here to encourage you so that you know that you can be used by God. In every facet, in every way. That's why I only talk about money for a minute. Because I know that God's going to provide. I just want to give you guys the opportunity to be his hands and feet. That's why I talk about the gospel for most of the time. Because God is going to provide. But he wants to use you guys. So I just want you guys to think about that for a few minutes. Like I said, there'll be a slide. There'll be an opportunity at the end. Just pray and see what the Lord lays on your heart there. But I want to finish with this. See, I was broken. I didn't know who I was. I had a hole inside of me that couldn't be filled with anything of the world. I had a hole inside of me that I thought money would fill, and it never did. See, I had money. Didn't make me feel any better. I had power. You think, well, power can make me feel better, right? If I just have that promotion at work where I'm over people, then I'll be good. See, that's not going to fulfill that hole that you have inside of you. Because we all have a God-sized hole inside of us that the only thing that can fill it is God. See, because of sin, we were all separated from God. We were all exiled from the garden. We were all put into this world always seeking home. There's a guy named Tim Keller, and he wrote a book called Prodigal God. And he talks about how we're all exiled, why we're all remembering what home is when we were children, but we're never able to achieve it again. He talks about why the holidays are never as good as what we thought they would be. Because we want this feeling of home, but we're never going to experience on earth because our home is not on earth. Our home is with God, our Father, redeemed, completed. See, God is calling you to that same thing today. He's calling you to leave the valley. He's calling you to understand that you're not there for no reason. That you're there because the world has intended to harm you, but God has placed you there for a reason, for the saving of many lives. Who lives in a subdivision? Okay, so y'all got a lot of neighbors, right? Most of you guys. Do you guys know that most likely about 70% of your neighbors don't know the Lord? Pastor Lucas was talking about how more Southern Baptist churches were closing than being opened. See, it breaks my heart to see a church close because that means that those people will not be impacted by the gospel in that community. It breaks my heart to think that those people are lost and going to hell because nobody's going to be able to impact their life. That's why I'm a church planter. I'm going to plant a ton of churches. I have a vision to plant 50 churches over 5 years with the partnership of Southern Baptist Churches so that we can see amazing things happen in South Carolina, in North Carolina, in Ohio, in California, and all across the world because Jesus said, go to Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. See, it's not time to just sit around. It's time to be sent. It's time to go to the people in our subdivisions and be like, hey, you want to come to my house? You want to come to my church? You want to hear about what God's done in my life? See, it's time for us to quit being content in our boat and get out the boat like Peter did and have Jesus grab a hold of us. See, it's time to quit sitting around and see God move in some amazing ways. Now, don't get offended. I'm not saying you're sitting around. I'm just saying I know that God is doing great things here. I want to see you guys continue to be a part of it in Florence, South Carolina. I want to see God make a major move here. I want to see revival happen. I want to see this church packed full because some people in Florence, South Carolina say, I don't know what's going on there, but I know something amazing's happened. I don't know what's going on there, but every person that goes there is just so kind. Everybody that goes there is just so loving. Everybody that goes there, there's something different about them. We got to check it out. I want this building bopping. I want music coming from every side of this place. I want it to penetrate the entire city of Florence. I want people to not be able to stop without hearing the praises of our God. See, God is bigger than what we can ever imagine, and God has plans bigger than we can ever imagine. I never imagined I'd be in Florence, South Carolina, and if you would have met me when I was 15 years old, you never had imagined either. But God has a person that he wants you to impact with the power of the gospel, because it doesn't matter where they've been, but it sure does matter where they're going. It doesn't matter where you've been, and it doesn't matter where you're at right now, but it matters where you're going. Now, let the power of the gospel affect that with you today, because Jesus came from heaven, right, to live a perfect life. He came from heaven to save sinners like us. He came from heaven to be beaten, to be put on a cross, to die a criminal's death, to be nailed to that thing by the people he came to save. And he said, Father, forgive them. They not know what they do. Today's the day to say, God, forgive me. I not know what I do. I know that you're Jesus, and I know that you can save me. I want to see that happen today. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us. If you'll bow your heads with me. Dear God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us, and thank you for your son. Thank you that your power casts out all fear. Thank you that what the world has meant for evil for us, you're using for good.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website at southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.